years that Nelson Mandela, the great leader of the anti-apartheid movement and ultimately the president of South Africa, during the 27 years that he spent in prison, one of his few joys was gardening. It took him months to get permission from the authorities to start tending a little bit of poor soil outside of his cell. But when the go-ahead was finally received, Mandela at once set about digging and planting. The effort was extremely slow and painstaking. At first, he had to use his bare hands to chip at the hard dirt. In his possession were only a few seeds sent to him from friends outside the prison. His fellow inmates could not fathom why he was spending so much time hunched over the barren ground. The guards were suspicious of his motives. Mandela refused to be deterred by criticism or lack of resources. He was determined to make something grow, and eventually, over time, he did. His vision was for a garden that would supply fresh produce to improve the diet of all the prisoners. He was initially granted a space about a yard wide and 35 feet long, the space next to the building where all the cell blocks were lined up in a row. He planted tomatoes, onions, chilies, and spinach. He had improvised fertilizers. Every Sunday, he handed over his harvest to the prison kitchen so that the vegetables could be cooked and served along with the cornmeal mush that was the standard fare. He also gave gifts from his harvest to the guards and the wardens so that they could take vegetables home and enjoy them with their families. As the years passed and trust gradually increased, Mandela was granted the use of tools, gardening books, and a wider variety of seeds, in addition to a little more space in which to work. So he added eggplants, cabbage, broccoli, beets, lettuce, cauliflower, and strawberries to his list of successful crops. His one failure was peanuts. He was dismayed that he could never get them to thrive, no matter how hard he studied or how hard he worked. The other prisoners observed Mandela every morning, 2 hours, every late afternoon, 2 hours working in his garden, and they observed that when he was in his garden, he was totally focused and totally absorbed. Mandela's biographer, Richard Stengel, recalls that whenever Mandela talked about his garden, his whole face lit up. When he wrote letters to his friends and family, he would fill pages with the details of the seasons in his garden. He loved that garden, a friend remembers. Our scripture passage this morning, which is itself the beginning of a letter, suggests that the care and attention of a devoted and dedicated gardener reveals something of the kind of care, attention, and love that we are receiving from God. Listen, and you'll hear reference to the grace of God as if it were a seed planted by God and growing and bearing fruit in the world, and in particular, in the lives of those who have embraced the gospel. This is Colossians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we've not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we're growing in the knowledge of God and bearing fruit in the form of good works, it's because somebody is tending to us with great attention and care. A person who was raised among the apple orchards of eastern Washington describes how the beauty of the orchards was a reflection of the labor that was invested in them. Each tree had to be watered, pruned, inspected for insects, and that was just the beginning. None of the fruit could occur without care, patience, and endurance. Neglected trees wither and eventually die. Paul and Timothy had taken the time and trouble to write to the Christians in Colossus, even though they had never actually personally met them, because they were eager to remind these new-to-the-faith friends that God is the master gardener, cultivating within them strength, endurance, patience, and joy. If they had been previously trying without success to survive in barren wastelands, God has transplanted them into the kingdom of light and love, where thanks to the fact that Christ is tilling the soil, they're going to be able not only to live, but to thrive and bear fruit. Paul and Timothy are playing the role of encouragers to the Colossians. We know from other letters and stories in the Bible that very often God sent Paul to be the initial proclaimer, the first one to bring news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in this case, it was a man named Epaphras who had first come to this little community in Colossus and told them about Jesus. And Epaphras had been a very faithful and true minister of the gospel, as the letter reports. And what's happening now is that Paul and Timothy are adding, through means of a carefully and thoughtfully written letter, they're adding their affirmation and their guidance to the work that had already been begun. Seems, looking at this model, that God, the master gardener, deploys His laborers in the vineyard in whatever way is going to be the most beneficial both to the workers and to the precious new growth that they're tending. God's design is that we increase in faith and that we increase in our capacity for wise and healthy living by receiving guidance and support from one another, by building each other up. As Paul and Timothy demonstrate in this case, any of us can become agents for extending God's loving care. Today, we might feel like just a small little plant, barely getting started. But before we know it, it could be that we are providing shade, encouragement, nourishment, or hope for someone else. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard of the love you have for one another and for all the followers of Jesus, exclaimed Paul and Timothy, indicating that the Colossians have provided encouragement to them, just as they're about to try to provide some encouragement and blessing to the Colossians. To live a Christian life is to join this dynamic of both tending to the growth of others and receiving inspiration from the lives, words, and actions of our fellow travelers. God is in both the giving and the receiving of kindness. Growing in the knowledge of God means ultimately, we gain the experience both of being that little fragile plant and of being the gardener's assistant. Sometimes one, sometimes the other. Sometimes we're the learner, sometimes we're the teacher. Sometimes we're the sheep, sometimes we're the shepherd. For those times when we feel called to be the ones tending, expressing care, and nurturing growth, Paul and Timothy provide a generous example of how it can be done. A teacher in our time, the Reverend Ken Callahan, has identified what we might call four movements of Christ-like caring. We can find them all in the opening words of this letter. Generous shepherding, says Ken, is done with a spirit of sharing, a spirit of thanking, a spirit of encouraging, and a spirit of blessing. Paul and Timothy are sharing. They are not imposing or demanding. They've listened carefully to their friend and partner Epaphras as he has described the good qualities as well as the challenges of the believers in Colossus. These two who are writing the letter have done their best to understand as much as they can before they set down a single word. They immediately define their new friends as brothers and sisters. Their intention above all is to share the grace and the peace of God. Sharing is mutual. It goes both ways. Paul and Timothy are quick to extend thanksgiving. We thank God for you, they say, and they mention some very specific ways that the Colossians have inspired them. Your faith, your love, your recognition of the hope that we have in Christ is commendable in every way, they write. We're so grateful for you. We're grateful for the way that we can already see God at work in your lives and in your community. Thanksgiving is a priority. There's no criticizing or pointing out of faults. Paul and Timothy then encourage by highlighting the strengths, the firm foundation, the solid hope that the Colossians already have. You received the gospel from a faithful minister, they note. And from the moment you first heard the good news, you welcomed it into your lives. You allowed it to begin shaping you. You already know the saving power of Jesus, who forgives sins and rescues us from any and all powers that are not working for our good. You belong to the household of God. You're among the saints. God's future includes a wonderful inheritance for you. These statements are encouraging because they're all true and because they're all hopeful. Paul and Timothy offer their blessing by praying for their new friends, praying for these brothers and sisters that they hold dear. May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, they pray. May you lead lives worthy of the Lord. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. Paul and Timothy are not pretending that a life following Jesus will be easy. They bless by praying that the followers all along the way will be granted what they need. The prayers of blessing are not long or complicated. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. It's that simple. Sharing, thanking, encouraging, blessing. These are the ways that we can be most helpful to our companions, whether friends or strangers, as together we go through life on this earth. We can convey these gifts in person, by written letter, by text message, by Facebook posting, by email or phone call. Paul and Timothy had parchment. We have the internet. But the concepts of mutual shepherding remain the same. As Dr. Callahan says, our conversations have the ability to bring others into dialogue with God and thereby help them find grace and compassion, meaning and hope for their lives. When we tenderly and persistently care for others, we're joining in God's work. Interactions that involve sharing, thanking, encouraging, and blessing have the capacity to restore souls. Here are a few words of wisdom from someone with vast experience. A shepherd does not boast or boss. A shepherd does not bully and intimidate. A shepherd does not do dependent, codependent behavior. A shepherd does not dictate or dominate. A shepherd is gentle and kind, encouraging and generous, helpful and hopeful. A shepherd restores one's soul. Many of us have experienced this kind of gracious and generous caring through grandparents. And so they provide for us another example of how it's done. Norman Wurzba looks back and reflects, "What I remember is that my grandfather always had time. He made himself available to me and all those who requested or needed his attention. I never had the sense that he viewed my incessant tagging along as an inconvenience or as a burden. Though he always had work to do, he didn't rush through his tasks. There was almost always enough time to mend a broken fence, treat and stroke a sick animal, collect grain that had spilled in the field, tell an amusing story, or answer the questions of an eager child. He was as fully present to the world as anyone I have ever known." Caring grandparents don't always have to be the biological kind. A pregnant teenager arrived alone at the doorway of a small-town church one day. An older woman named Ida May saw her there and forgot everything she'd ever heard or said about the shame and disgrace of being young, unmarried, and pregnant. She got up from her pew, walked down the aisle to the door, put her arms around this girl, technically no relative of hers, and said, "Welcome home." The young woman became a daughter to that whole congregation, and together they prepared for the birth of the baby with a sense of compassion and deepened community. "It was a time of grace," recalls Ida May, confirming that caring in the spirit of Christ is mutual and it can go up the generations as well as down. A man went to see his great uncle, expecting that it was going to be the last time. The uncle was no longer able to live independently and was moving away. "I came to ask your blessing," the man said. "Okay," said the uncle, reaching out his hands and beginning to pray. When he finished praying, the frail older man said, "Now I want you to bless me." The younger man was surprised, but he followed his uncle's lead, giving thanks for the way his great uncle had been such a mentor and role model to him in his life, and asking for strength as his uncle now moved to the next stage of his life. A gap of years and experience evaporated in that moment, is how the man remembers it. "We engaged in the mystery. We saw who we truly were before God, the unconditionally loved." Every day, someone near us is passing from one significant stage of life to another, says Dean Nelson, maybe even into the next life. And they need someone to acknowledge, affirm, and celebrate it. We can do this with and for one another, as it was done centuries ago among Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, and the Colossians. It can be done today through our sharing, thanking, encouraging, and blessing. We can be God's representatives in helping one another to thrive and grow. God is faithful to provide everything we need, and we are the ones who bring that good news to each other and to the world. Loving God, morning by morning, we are reminded of your faithfulness, and we become grateful again for your many blessings to us. You have tended us, guided us, cared for us, held us up, protected and preserved us. You have made a place for us to grow. Holy God, as your wise and generous care has sometimes come to us by way of people that you send into our lives to be our friends, teachers, and companions, we ask that you would help us not to miss any opportunity that we might have to extend your grace and mercy to others. May we be a strong link in the continuous chain of caring. We thank you, O God, for the ongoing opportunity to be your church. And together, we join our voices in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.